I bring you greetings in Jesus' precious name. I bring you greetings from Heidelberg as well. And I'm grateful for the time to be here with you. It's an honor to serve in a weekend like this in the life of a congregation. It's encouragement for me as a minister to be a part of this, to dwell on the goodness of the Lord as well, and to praise his name and to be a part of a great celebration. So I'm delighted to be here, and I've been praying and looking forward to it. I'm happy to have my family with me, my wife Mary Ann, and for those who like to play what would be the brethren game, she's a Musselman, if you don't know that. Amos and Jean Musselman are her parents. And I have three of my children. We have five. My two older children stayed home to take care of the chores. I'm a dairy farmer, and this is the first time I'm doing a love feast without my whole family with me. So Brother Ray, you talked about changes. Our family is fast approaching big changes. And so I have with me two of my sons, Caleb and Gabriel, and our young daughter, Danielle. So we're delighted to be here. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things." What are they striving for? I had received an award in high school. I think it was a sports award for the best improved. I only played sports in my senior year of high school. And it would have been an award about the value of this cup. And Paul writes here and says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." He says, "They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I make sure I know what I'm doing." Verse 27 says, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, is he just talking to preachers? Yeah, you're all preachers. Where you were today, you were preaching. Your life was communicating to others how you responded. You were preaching Christ. So we want to make sure that we are preaching correctly, that we are preaching to win much more of a prize than something like this. I've entitled the message tonight, "Hitting the Tape Full Stride," or "Finishing Well." Do you know what it means to hit the tape full stride? Do we have any track runners here? Anybody ever run track? Got a couple hands. When you run, I never ran track either. I don't know if I ever hit tape of any kind of thing, even in a youth event or something like that. But when you run track, you get to the finish line, there's a tape across the end, and you want to be the first person to hit that, and you want to hit it with some enthusiasm. You want to be all there. And Paul is telling us here in 1 Corinthians 9 that we want to live our Christian lives the same way. We want to be still sold out for Christ. We want to hit the finish line, not just the starting line. Some people start out well and never make it to the finish line. We want to talk about tonight about making sure we are doing what we need to do so that when we arrive at the finish line. Because there's a lot of people that started well. I think of Cain. I would imagine he started out well. He had good parents, Christian parents. I'm sure they taught him the way, and I'm sure he would have had a good running start, but he didn't have a good finish. King Saul, he was the man that was head and shoulders above everybody. Everybody looked to him, and he started out well. He did a lot of great things up front, but then he got sidetracked, and he didn't finish well. King Uzziah, another king, it says he did everything that was right in the eyes of the Lord, but he's not remembered as one of the kings of success because he did not finish well. He thought he had to offer incense on the altar, which wasn't his job. Paul talks about Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. "Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica." Demas got sidetracked by the pleasures of this world. He started out well, but he didn't finish. Most of you heard of Billy Graham. How many people heard of Billy Graham? How many people heard of Chuck Templeton? Anybody heard of Chuck Templeton unless you heard the illustration? Maybe there's a few preachers around here that heard of Chuck Templeton. How about Bron Clifford? Anybody heard that name? They were synonymous with Billy Graham in 1945. Bron Clifford and Chuck Templeton. Chuck Templeton was considered the next Babe Ruth. Now, I don't know if that helps anybody either. Anybody heard of Babe Ruth? Yeah. Okay, I just wanted to make sure you knew what kind of person he was related to. The Babe Ruth of evangelism. Bron Clifford, he preached to an audience of thousands in Miami, Florida. People had lined up 10 to 12 deep to get in. He also spoke at Baylor University, where they turned off the bells for the classroom, and he preached for 2.5 hours, and he kept their attention. In 1945, Chuck Templeton, in 5 years, left the ministry to be a radio and TV commentator. The future Babe Ruth no longer believed in the validity of the claims of Jesus Christ. By 1954, Bron Clifford had lost his family, his ministry, his health, and then his life. Alcohol and financial irresponsibility had done him in. He wound up leaving his wife and 2 Down syndrome children. And at 35, the once great preacher died of the cirrhosis of the liver in a run-down motel. Some pastors took up a collection to give him a decent burial. We know Satan desires to get anyone he can to leave the faith. That person is a good warrior for him. They will usually slander the church and keep others from becoming interested. What is Satan's mission? John 10:10 tells us, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. God, Jesus came that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." So we need to be on our guard. Satan's mission is out to get us. And if you think it's not, he's not going to get you, beware. He might get you soon. We are all vulnerable, so we need to make sure we are doing some things to avoid that. There's a myth that has an Italian or German origin that talks about Satan trying to decide what's the best move to lure us away. And first he decided to implant in man's heart the lust of evil. But this plan has the effect that evil will be recognized as such, and that won't work. And then he thought of another idea to make us a monster out of self-love and self-will. But even selfishness will appear to him to be monstrous and hateful. Then Satan thought of another, and he thought, well, if I pervert their moral nature, so that we think make right for wrong and wrong for right. But the difficulty again is how will man become so confused? The fourth plan was his master device. He will ensnare man by things seemingly innocent, the love of dress and temporal goods. He will feed man vanity and make him the slave of fashion. Man will say this is not wrong in itself. There can be no wrong save in excess. And while we are philosophizing, we shall be drawn into excess. You know, we don't think, well, what's wrong with a new piece of clothing? You know, I like to dress nice. We all like to dress nice. But after a while, we can get, you know, I need one every day or one every week. And we get sidetracked. Maybe we need one more goodie, if you will, one more piece of something. And after a while, we get drawn into excess. And Satan thought he had something that will distract us, and it does work. Satan wants your services. He will seek to destroy you when we must be on our guard. Remember, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In our scripture that was read for us from Isaiah 55, I think we can pull some lessons that will help us hit the tape full stride. First one I'd like to look at is drink from God's well. We need to drink from God's well. Isaiah 55 verses 1 and 2 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat." You don't have to have a bank account to come to the Savior. You don't have to have this. You don't have to have that. You can come and drink from the Savior freely. He says in verse 2, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread?" Why do you spend your energy for that which doesn't amount to much? Back to my simple illustration of too many people are keeping themselves under striving for a medal rather than striving for a crown that lasts. So we need to drink God. Psalms 42 says, David is saying, while I'm suffering in the battle, I will drink from your well and I will hope in you. I will also praise your name. I think that's the psalm that talks about the deer pant, as a deer panteth after the brook, so I will pant after you, O my God. It's another great example of drinking from God is in Matthew 5, 6 in the Beatitudes. It says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you're drinking from the world, you're going to be empty. But if you drink from God, you fill up. He keeps you full. So you need to pray, Lord, keep me thirsty for you. Your faith will only grow as much as you feed on God's word. Psalm 63, verse 1 says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You know, it's tough getting up on time in the morning. I struggle with it every day. I try and get my alarm goes off at 4, and if sometimes I'm able to get up then. Sometimes it's 5 o'clock, and I've been hitting the snooze, and it's like, wow, I hit it that many times. And then I start hearing my boys' alarms going off, and it's like, I better run. But I think back, why is it sometimes it's early, easy to get up early? What was I doing the night before? Why it was easy to get up early? Last night I went to bed early, and so when the alarm went off, I was able to get up. What are you doing with your time when you should be hitting the sack? If you're reading God's word, go ahead and read. But if you're reading something that's helping you to strive for this, check yourself. This weekend is about checking how we are running the race. What are you doing with your time in the evening so that you can't get up in the morning and read God's word? So first, drink God. Secondly, seek God. Seek God and repent. It says God will abundantly pardon in verses 6 and 7. I hear people say I'm not good enough. He will not take me back, or I failed too many times. Notice what the scripture says in verse 7. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. That means he probably was with the Lord and made some mistakes, wandered away. God says, let him return. And he says, I will, what does he say after, let him return unto the Lord? He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God is just delighted to take us back. God just loves to have us come to him. He just wants us to be in his fellowship. And if you're not, don't believe that, read the book of Judges and see how God continually took the Israelite family back. Whenever they called upon him, God was there and provided a warrior to lead them, and he took them back. David and Bathsheba. David was the king. He was the leader of Israel, the top man, the man that everybody looked to, and yet he got distracted by Bathsheba. So men, most of us aren't in the character, the cloud of David. He got sidetracked, so we need to be careful that we don't get sidetracked. But what did God do with David? When David came back to God and apologized, and God took him back, and God gave him the right standing with him. God wants us to come to him. He wants us to repent. He wants us to seek his face. Psalms 27 verses 4 and verse 8. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why do I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. So if we want to come to the end of the race, we want to finish, we want to hit the tape full stride, drink God, seek God, Thirdly, trust God. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man. God is not like me. God, you know, I could lie to you. The next phrase there in Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. God doesn't give us any falsehoods. He said, God is not neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? We can count on God. God does not lie. He is divine. My wife and I were talking to a couple that we bought a stove from, and they were probably married 10 or plus years, something like that. And I believe that he had made a strong effort to follow God's leading in his life, and he told me they had moved quite a few times, and some of them were only for a couple months that they stayed, and they were moving again. He said, I believe God desires us to trust him. He likes to test our trust. And I just, you know, he made that comment, God desires us to trust him, and he was just moving, trying to follow God's leading. You know, God tests our trust to know how big a task he can give us. God has a lot of jobs to get done, and he tests us with things to know how he can use us. How much are we going to trust God? We can trust God because he cannot lie. We were able to trust him. We need to trust him if we're going to hit the tape full stride. We must trust God, and sometimes trusting God means we need to be like Peter, who trusted God and got out of the boat and started walking on water. Some of the things God asks us to do are events like that. We need to really walk on water. We really just got to trust him for what he has for us. And why are we able to do this? Well, others did, and God was true to his promises. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Those men truly trusted God for their lives. You know, here they are standing in front of the most powerful man, King Nebuchadnezzar, and they can feel the heat of the furnace. I mean, this was liquid red hot. You know, you could look at it and know that as soon as you're in there, you're going to be liquid. That's how hot this thing was. And yet they said to the king, if you throw us in there, if that be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Talk about trust. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But get this. But if he doesn't, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Their trust was so great. Whether God saves us physically, we know God is going to save us spiritually. They were truly trusting him. What is God asking us? We're not facing fiery furnaces today. Anybody facing a fiery furnace here tonight? Anybody worried about getting thrown in a fiery furnace? No, we don't have that before us. What's God asking us to trust him with today? Let's turn to Malachi 3. Malachi chapter 3. Last book of the Bible. Last book of the Old Testament. Let me try that. I was just checking to see if you're awake. I wasn't. Malachi chapter 3. Here God asks us to trust him with our finances. Malachi chapter 3, starting at verse 7, it says, even from the days of your fathers, ye are going away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. There's just another side thought here as we jump in here. The second point was seek God and repent. Here again, God says, return unto me and I will return unto you. It's just a bonus for getting here in this scripture. But you said, continuing there at the end of verse 7, but you said, wherein shall we return? Verse 8 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now what do? You got a big bill here sitting, and you got your tithes sitting over here. You know, the temptation is to take the tithe and pay the bill, because if I pay the bill, my bill is less. You know, you get a discount if you pay it early. And you think, well, you know, next month, Lord, then I'll save that discount, and I'll have that, and we'll be able to help out next month. Well, you know what happens in between? For me as a dairy farmer, say I get a bull calf, and you know what happens to that bull calf before I sell it? It gets sick, and then I start out to give him medicine, or do I give him medicine and sell it sick? You know, I didn't really know that. But that's the kind of things that happen, because it says here, if we don't give the tithe, the devourer will come, or the grain's going to not prosper. It says the vine's going to shed its fruit ahead of time. But if we give the tithe, the devourer's not going to come, and we're going to get a harvest. God says, trust me. See if I'm not going to open up the windows of heaven. You know, it's pretty fun to watch God open up the windows of heaven. You know, and I think there was an excavator that gave a whole bunch of money because God just continually opened up the windows of heaven to him. But it's not like you can do a business plan, like in your business, you know, if I spend this money, I should get X dollars. You can't do a balance sheet and figure if I tithe this much, I'm going to get this much. God doesn't do it that way. God does it in surprising ways, in ways you've never seen. If you give your tithe faithfully, you don't know what you didn't have to fix that week or that month, or what you were saved from throughout. But God says, trust me, just give me your tithe and I will provide. And that's where God asks us to trust. And maybe he asks us to trust with an offering beyond the tithe. And just watch how God opens up the windows of heaven. I'll share a little bit about myself and our journey. Tomorrow I'm going to be talking what to do when you don't know what to do, and how God met us in our journey. I grew up on a dairy farm, and I worked at home on the dairy farm till we were married 12 years or something like that. And that's when we soon started attending Heidelberg. And then that time frame, we ended up going to do a year of VS as house parents in Maine, thinking maybe we'll get a chance to farm our own, continue to look for that. We came home from Maine within a couple months. We were on a rented farm. We were on there 5 years and had to move. We were on another farm for 2 years. And about a year ago this time, we were having to look for another farm again, and we weren't finding that. And my wife and I try and take a date at least once a month where just the two of us go out to eat, spend some time together. And we were going to a restaurant a little more fancier than what we usually do. Knew the atmosphere of the restaurant, and we're planning to have a corner to ourselves and, I don't know, pour our hearts out to each other. I think both of us were a little overstressed. And this restaurant was running a special, and usually when a restaurant's run special, there's more hardworking Christians that take advantage of the opportunity. But who should we be? There was some other good brother in there, and we walked in, and the waitress, well, figures they'll sit like kind together. And we got to sit down beside Ron and Brenda Copenhaver and another couple they were out with that night. Well, we knew we were in trouble for what we had envisioned as our date night that night. It was, you know, we're not on the unsociable kind, and neither is Ron. And then we ended up commuting. He knew our struggle we were in and looking for another place and was talking about that. And he made the comment that night, you just need to rely on God. And I thought, you know, what does that mean, rely on God? You know when I'm mixing feed for my cows, I put so many pounds of corn silage in, I put so many pounds of haylage in, so many pounds of corn, so many pounds of soybean, I know what I need to do. But where's the ingredients for relying on God? How do I do that? You know, that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to rely on God, but what do I do? And I thought about that for weeks, maybe a month. And at that time, we were still in some dilemma. Were we moving for sure, or weren't we moving for sure? And I think it was mostly my struggle. I like to know where I'm going to next. I don't want to close one door without another one being opened. And finally, you know, my landlord said, "What are you going to do? I need to know." And the situation was just not one that was going to work well for both of us. And so I said we were going to move. And then I backed up, you know, that's relying on God, saying I'm going to close this door, but I don't know where the next door is. Saying I'm going to give this tithe, but Lord, I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. That's relying on God. God wants our tithe. God wants us to trust in him. You know, and Abraham's another guy that closed the door and left. That's relying on God. God wants our trust. It's putting your trust in him, not always knowing where the next door is, but you can know that was God's will to do, to close that door. I think you can have that kind of confidence in God. Hitting the tape full stride, drink from God's word, seek God, and repent, trust God. The next point is the fruit is on God. The fruit is on God. Notice, go back to Isaiah 55 again. This is where it's just kind of exciting studying God's word and seeing where we can have the peace in him. Verses 10 and 11 talks about the rain coming down and the snow from heaven, and it doesn't come down and not do any good, return not thither. But it watereth the earth, and it maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. The results are on God. We can say, God, I'm going to trust you. And God says, that's what I want you to do, and I'm going to do the rest. It's like, I think it talks in Acts somewhere that Paul says, I have planted and Apollos watered, and God brought the increase. You know, that's exciting. All I need to do is plant, I need to water, and God does the rest. If I drink, if I seek, and I trust God, the fruit's on God. Jeremiah 30, verse 10 says, therefore, fill thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. The highlights of that verse is that Jacob shall return. He shall be in rest and be quiet, and nothing's going to make him afraid. God is able to bring fruit fast. I read in preparing for this that the dry ground in Israel and surrounding places during the dry season is able to basically sprout overnight when the rainy season hits. When God's word rains into our lives, it will also bring fruit. You know, when a person chooses and surrenders to Christ, there's a change. God is able to bring change overnight when we allow him to. Drink God, seek God, trust God, the fruit's on God, and the joy is on us. Verses 12 and 13, what does it say? For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountain and hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn, there's going to be a fir tree. Instead of the briar, there shall be a myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The joy's on us. Isaiah 32, 17 and 18. Let's just go to 18. It says, and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. First Corinthians 9, 23 says, I do all this to spread the good news, and in doing so, I enjoy its blessings. That's the verse right before Paul talks about running the race. I do all this so I can enjoy its blessings. Some closing thoughts that I took out of a book that I don't know what title, I don't have that with me, about being able to hit the tape full stride. A failure is a person who has blundered but not been able to cash in on the experience. You know, we need to learn from our mistakes. Mary Decker was an Olympian that ran the 800 meter, and she was expected to win, but she got bumped early on in the race and fell and did not get up. I never heard of her before. Eric Liddell, most people probably would have heard of that name before. He also was a great runner. He was a Christian. He didn't run on Sundays, so he got into a different race. He also got bumped and fell, but he got back up and ran crazily, waving his arms. He ran and he ran and he finished and he won. A failure is a person who has blundered but not been able to cash in on the experience. You know, the very gates of hell cannot make us stumble unless we choose to remove ourselves from God's protection and power. Matthew 10:22 says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." You know, we need to be endure to the end. We must warn each other every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. Hitting the tape full stride takes some steps, takes some sweat, some sacrifice, but again, the joy is on us. It takes determination. 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Is that your determination, to know Christ and him crucified? Determination. What do you do with the circumstances that happen to you? Do you allow the circumstances to determine your attitude? Or do you allow your attitude to be controlled by God? Another thing that hinders us from enduring to the end is discouragement. Discouragement is a disease that is caused by a lost view of who you are in Christ. In Christ, we are new creations, created to do good works, trusting in a God who raises the dead. You know, discouragement is so contagious. One member says it cannot be done, and defeat spreads like a virus. Hope is killed by discouragement. Joy is buried by discouragement, and dreams are eaten away by the cancer of discouragement. God has more confidence in you than you have in God. One man said, "I can't pay my bills, preacher. How can I be thankful?" The preacher said, "Just be thankful you're not one of your creditors." Finishing well also includes fasting. The scriptures say, "When you fast, do not toot your horn, and when you fast, do not draw attention to yourself." I feel fasting is withholding something that you would normally enjoy, and food is one of those things. Fasting, in my opinion, is not skipping a meal just because you do not have time to eat, but skip because you have a concern that God would do something out of the ordinary. Lord, would you take this time of sacrifice from food or from whatever you enjoy to do something, whatever your heart is burdened with? Offer that prayer. Pride is another one that'll hinder us from hitting the tape full stride. Back to King Uzziah. He thought he was too high and mighty, and he went into the temple to offer incense. What happened? He got leprosy. He lived in quarantine the rest of his life. He was cut off from the temple, and he was remembered as the king who died with leprosy. He will not be remembered that he did what the Lord had commanded him, which spoke about him at the beginning of his reign. What got Uzziah in trouble was pride. We must guard against pride. Pride is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom it may devour, and each one of us is a potential victim. Pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats the very possibility of love and contentment, or even common sense. C.S. Lewis. Matthew 24:13 says, "But he that shall endure to the end, shall be saved. To hit the tape full stride, remember, Satan is looking for someone to devour. He's hungry. And lions look for the weak ones. Let's not be a weak one. You know how to stay strong? Drink God, seek God, trust God. The fruit's on God, and the joy is on us. May the name of the Lord be honored.